Origins of Mother's Day and how well it fits with what the scriptures call mothers to do. We've looked at several mothers in scripture. We looked at the Lord's mother, Mary. We looked at Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. We looked at Samuel's mother, Hannah. We even looked at a daughter and mother-in-law last year as we looked at Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And I think about this quite a ways into the future. What to speak on Mother's Day? My wife just says, get up there, thank mothers, tell them you know they're doing a tough job, it's an important job, you really appreciate them, may God bless them, and then just go on into something else. I looked at Eve. So well, that'd be a good one. But then I noticed, you know, Eve suffered every consequence of sin there was. You know, pain in childbirth came. Her husband labored sweat of his brow because of their sin. She lost one of her children. She had a child die before she died, at least one. She had another one who became a black sheep. And there's several other things I noticed about her. And I said, oh, that'd be a wonderful message. Send all the mothers right over the edge. I know the one I would like to speak about, but I don't have any information on her and her husband, because it would be the Lord's, the mother of the Lord's mother. We know her father was Eli from Luke 3:23, but think of the heritage that woman left. You have Mary, who was, you know, so faithful, so incredible in her willingness to be the bondservant of God. She has the Lord Jesus. She has his half-brother James, who was the pillar of the church and wrote the book of James. His half-brother Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. If the scholars are right, her sister Salome had the apostle John and the apostle James. I mean, what an impact that family, that woman and her husband had on the entire church, all of us, because of their faithfulness. And then you throw in Luke 1, where it says Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was her cousin, and you go back to her grandmother or great-grandmother, and you say, you have some families here that were remarkable and exercised godly influence. And I really wish we knew more about those people. But, you know, the bottom line, and we know this, is that there were some faithful believers living in difficult times who kept the faith and passed it on to the next generation. And that is the same difficulty we face. Keeping the faith and passing it on to the next generation. So we're going to take a different tack this morning. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, so that no disadvantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And so we want to look at some of Satan's tactics to destroy the family. And we're going to look at some Old Testament illustrations. In the Old Testament, you have Moses, who's standing for God, who's trying to do a work for God, and opposed against him, you have Pharaoh. Behind Pharaoh's throne, you have the evil one, Jannes and Jambres, those men those magicians that Paul says were like false teachers are opposing him as well. And we want to see the tactics involved in those events. So if you look here in Exodus chapter 1, we're going to pick it up. I trust many of you know the story. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, down through verse 2 of chapter 2. Exodus 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born to you, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. We want to see our children. We want to see a younger generation that walks in your footsteps, that walks hand in hand with you, whose heart beats for the very things that you beat, your heart beats for. We pray for each home represented here. each home that will be if the Lord be not come. That you might speak to our hearts, that you might equip us for this great work of keeping the faith and passing the vision of the God who is alive to another generation. May this be a lighthouse for that kind of activity. And so we pray for your blessing that you who know each heart would speak to each heart, my own included, and that you would meet us in your word and encourage us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several attacks that Pharaoh makes on the nation of Israel. And the first one here is to kill their children. They were getting too big. Pharaoh was concerned they could ally themselves with someone outside. And so he tried to work with the midwives, and they feared God and wouldn't work with Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh orders people to kill their sons. And, you know, the first scheme was simply to tell those people, don't take that responsibility of raising children. Don't take that responsibility. And, you know, I hear that all the time today. I often hear people say, why have children in these difficult days? It's a difficult time to raise children. I was just talking to a young man who's working in youth work, and he says, it isn't your school. It isn't the school that I was raised up in. It's different out there. It's worse out there. And people say, well, why should we try to raise children in these difficult times? Well, it's because the world is in desperate need of godly people. That's why. Our world needs every godly person that it can get. And homes are the best place to raise up godly people. And you know, Moses' parents didn't kill him as Pharaoh ordered. In Acts 7:20, you notice here it says in verse 2, she saw that he was a beautiful child. And in Acts 7:20, Stephen records, he was lovely in the sight of God. And in Hebrews 11:23, it says it was an act of faith. They were not afraid of the king's edict. And we need parents who are not afraid to have and raise children for God. Not afraid of the times, not afraid of the future. They are people who can trust God, for, not just for their salvation, but they can trust God for their families. When I was at Emmaus, I was a bit of a rabble-rouser, as some of you know me know. And all my friends were getting married, and there was a great deal of pressure being put on me to find a young gal and get married, because over half my class was getting married. And so just to get them off my back, I just said, well, what a wonderful thing. You're all going to get married. You'll have little children. The Lord will come. They'll be left to be raised by a godless society, and you'll probably end up fighting them when you come back with the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. And never thought another thing about it till about 2 days later we hit Bill Anderson's class, and Bill said, why are you so distracted? We've got to get on. And someone said, well, there's a question a lot of us are talking about. And he said, what's the? And lo and behold, here was this thing I had thrown up. It had bothered them. And I remember Bill Anderson's answer. You cannot be with your child 24 hours a day. At some point in time, you have to commit that child to the living God and trust him for that child. You can't walk him to every school class he goes to. You can't walk him. You cannot be with him 24/7. We have got to be people who trust God. Psalm 127 verse 5 says, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. And later in verses 4 and 5 it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Sometimes I'm asked, how many children are right? Number. I remember talking to a dear brother, and I was talking to him about his children, and I said, how come you stopped after your last one? And he, knowing this passage, said, she was our quiver filler. And I said, what would you have done if she had been first? He said, I told you, she was our quiver filler. And so, I think that's, before the Lord, you have to see what God has for you. Don't be afraid to have children. Don't be afraid to raise children for God. Our God is greater than the difficult times in which we live. Well, flip over to chapter 3. We have to hustle right along. I want to look at A little bit later, if you know the story, Moses is born. He's raised as Pharaoh's daughter. He, at age 40, he goes out to rescue his family and has to flee after killing an Egyptian. He's 40 years in the desert. Then he meets God at the burning bush. Chapter 3, verse 9, God gives him a commission. Chapter 3, verse 9, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Slip down to verse 18. After a number of objections by Moses, God says, "They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel shall come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met us. So now, please, let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go." Flip over to chapter 5. He comes, the people respond, and so he comes before Pharaoh. Chapter 5, verse 1. "And afterwards Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise he will fall on us with pestilence or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors.' And so the king said no. The Pharaoh said no. And so God begins, as he had told Moses, to put the pressure on. And the plagues come. Go over to chapter 7, verse 16. He says, God says to Moses, "You shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord.'" He said, "I don't know this God." God says, "All right, I'll show you. 'Behold, I'll strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand. It'll turn to blood.'" Chapter 8, verse 2. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite your whole territory with frogs.'" Verse 15 of chapter 8. "But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats or lice throughout all the land of Egypt.'" Verse 20. "Now the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. And in the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land." And so God begins to put the pressure on, plague after plague. And you hear that repeated thing: "Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may offer sacrifices to me." And so Pharaoh begins now to respond, but he offers compromises. And these are the great areas where we face God's command and the world offers compromises. Look at what he says, verse 25. "Pharaoh called for Moses, and Aaron said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.'" He said, "Go into the wilderness, 3 days' journey." He says, "No, you go in the land. Stay in the land." And you know, that's a real pressure. We have a message that is different. It's out of sync with our world, the message of the gospel. And the world comes to us and they say, "Listen, religion is fine. We believe in living good and sincere lives. Be a good church member, but don't make a big deal out of sin and the death of Christ. Don't push for personal faith in Christ as the only way." And there's a great push to compromise. I was just with two men this week. one whose child is in the world would say a Christian college. They were having an evangelical Bible study on campus. The administration got word of it. They sent the dean to sit in on it. And a few days later, they were told, we want this to be a school-sponsored thing, so we're going to take over the leadership of this. And a few days later, in one of the chapel periods, he said, listen, there are many ways to God besides Jesus Christ. And this is too narrow. And he referred specifically to that group. The other man who was sitting there says, I know of a good evangelical in church in town. They've been real pleased with the pastor. They just gave him an extension. And he just stood up last Sunday and said, Jesus is a way to God. Not the way. And they're scrambling. I remember going to a funeral of a man who I served on a board with, a godly man, knew the Lord. And when I went to his funeral, the man who was taking the sermon from his church was quite clueless. The Bible was not the Word of God. It had some of God's Word in it, but it was not the Word of God. And he had nothing to say about eternity. Nothing to say about the Lord Jesus. And I remember asking a friend, a mutual friend of ours, why did this man go to that church when it was so clear what he knew the truth? And he said, well, his family had been part of that group for generations. And when the church left the faith, he just couldn't do it. He stayed. And he said it cost him his children. And Moses understands the world wants to compromise the message. And so Moses responds, verse 26, but Moses said, it is not right to do so. For we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands. Please understand, the world would love to have you compromise. And you know, it's easy to fall into that. And sometimes I spend time with people and I say, well, maybe they're okay. And then sometimes they invite me to go to where they fellowship or where they go to church. And I sit there and I listen and I say, no, this isn't right. They're not all right. And so the world comes and says, listen, compromise your message. But the gospel is incompatible with the world's view of religion. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:23, but if we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. There's a division caused. So he offers a second compromise. Verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. Don't go very far away. If you want to be a Christian, okay, but don't be a narrow one. Don't be too unworldly. Don't be too different. Compromise. But you know, compromise in this area, which is compromise separation, inevitably leads to conformity with the world. Let me read you a few verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 into chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have to practice separation. And the world is so deceitful in the way it comes. And it says, you can do this. It's okay. It's interesting. We have a several missionaries that go overseas, and one of the questions I'm almost most interested in hearing them respond to is, what do you see here at Bethany since you went back overseas that's different, that you're surprised we now permit that we didn't permit before? Where are we changing? We can see the trees, sometimes we can't see the forest. Where are we changing? The Phillips translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world wants to squeeze you into its mold. It does not have the power to change you from the inside out. Only the gospel has that. And we need to be aware of the world's attempts to compromise us. Notice what it says down in verse 29 of chapter 8. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I'll make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, because he said, do it, make supplication for me, and from his servants and from his people. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice. Verse 32, then Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. You know, a lot of believers get deceived and lose out on what God has planned for them. And they find out in the end, Satan is just as much a liar as Pharaoh was. Galatians 6, 7, 8, do not be deceived. Do not fool yourselves. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Those that reap, that sow to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. Those that sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life, that quality of life that reflects the Godhead. And so he wants us to compromise our separation. But notice the next one. Go over to chapter 10. Several more plagues come, putting the pressure. And we come to verse 8 of chapter 10. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. The word here is for grown men. This is a very subtle attack, because here the compromise isn't at our own spirituality, at our own testimony. Here the compromise is aimed at our homes. And you know, even godly Christians are inclined to desire prosperity and worldly positions for their children. I'm always amazed how difficult it can be for Gail and I to save unless it's something for Gwen's future. And then we find a way to save or to provide that, because we want what's best for her. And it's a difficult thing to say, what if God's best would be for her to go to the mission field and die as a martyr? If that was God's best, do we want God's best for our children? Do we want to see them walking in godly service? Do we have spiritual goals for them? I want you to turn just for a second to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very familiar passage. Leave something there in Exodus. We'll be back for one more compromise. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have how we are to avoid this compromising with the world for our children. How can we do this? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, familiar passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be for frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He says, listen, there's several things that are required if you're going to avoid a compromised home. The first is the truth of loving the God with all your heart and soul and mind has to be in your own heart. You can't give your children what you don't have. And so it must start with the parent. It must start with a commitment to God, where you want God's best for your life. You want to love God and to serve Him. And then you need to pass that on. How do you pass it on? He gives four ways. First of all, in verse 7, he says, you shall teach. And here the idea is formal instruction, passing on information. I remember having a talk with Gwen. Here's how you have a personal devotion time. You take the Word of God, you take this passage, you work it through this way. And I'm passing on information. It's formal teaching. And then he says, you shall talk. You shall talk with them in verse 7. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, a modern translation would say in the car. That seems to be where I do a lot of my talking with my daughter. And here it's more casual conversation. And it's not information, it's incarnation. How does this actually work out? Dan, how do you do this? How do you do that? That's where you get to tell all the stories. You know, when I was a child, I used to walk 5 miles to school, uphills both ways, and snow to here, carrying a hot brick to stay warm. It's where all those stories, you get a chance to share those stories. But it's saying, here's how it's lived. Here's how it works out in life. I gave you the instruction. Now here's the practical how-to. Here's the actual mechanics of it. He says, don't stop there. Bind them as a sign. And here's personal witness. Here's where you're trying to impress these things on them. I remember being out at a restaurant. Gwen must have been about 6 or so, 7 at the time. And all of a sudden, she grabs my arm. And I said, what's wrong? Look over there. What? Those people are praying for their food. It was the first family she had seen praying for their food other than us. And she was impressed. Oh, that's a good thing too. And so when I walked by that table, I just paused to thank that man. What do you do in your home to impress upon your children that this isn't just talk? This is part of our lives. This is how we live. This is what shows God's alive. And it's personal witness, personal reminders in your own family. And then lastly, he says, verse 9, write them on the doorposts of your house. And this is a public witness. What's there about you that tells others you're a Christian? Remember, my wife and I visited Ray Routley when he was alive, and we were there, and he was sitting in a recliner. He's recovering from one of his heart attacks, and right above his head was an embroidered thing that said, be an example of the believer. And he was right underneath that. And when we left there, my wife talks about that all the time to this day. How much an impression that made on her. What do you have about you? You know, the little fish emblem on your car or on your house or your mailbox. What is it that just shows you're a Christian? Every time we drive by a car and there's a fish with an ichthus on it, my wife says, look! Or my daughter says, look! Think they're Christian? I said, well, it's possible. Might be. Let's watch how they drive. It's one of the reasons I don't have an ichthus. Listen, if the world gets your children, you lost the war. You may have won battles, you lost the war. Compromised homes. Now, please understand, I know there's times when kids go away, and I was talking in another assembly, and they talked about 3 people who left the assembly, renounced Christ and everything else, and they've come back in the goodness of God. And there are those times that you wrestle through. But our homes are such a key battlefield. Then the last one, back in chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 24. The last compromise, as God puts the pressure on them. You find, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. You know, Satan understands the principle in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He understands that principle. If you pour your money into here, you know where your heart's going to be? It's going to be right here. You pour your money into the Lord's work, you know where your heart's going to be? It's going to be in the Lord's work. Where you put your money is where your heart goes. I know that's true because several years ago, my wife's father worked for GM, and he was always pestering us to get a new car. Get a brand new car, and you can get a big discount because I worked for GM, and we'd never done that. So we said, okay, Dad. So we traded in. We got a brand new car. And first couple months, somewhere in there, 3 months or so, I parked it somewhere, and someone banged their door in and put a long scratch in it. It hurt. It hurt. You know, I've had some cars where they'd scratch it. I said, well, get the other side too, you know? But that one hurt. Because we had treasure laid up in it. But the Lord, in the two previous verses, says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's actually trying to do you a favor. Because everything that you store up here someday is dust. But everything you store up there has eternal value. And Moses understood what Pharaoh was trying to do. He wanted them to, you know, Israel's heart was in Egypt hard enough without having left all their treasure there. You notice that Moses says, our wealth and possessions are to be involved in serving God, and we do not know what treasures God wants. And you know, that's true. You don't know which of your treasures are going to be most used by God. See, you got to give them all to Him. It may be your home that God's going to use as a center and use it wonderfully in His ministry. It may be your car that hauls little kids. It may be money that you send into missions. It may be your children that you send out into the Lord's service. You don't know which of your treasures are the ones God really wants to use. So you have to give Him them all. You can't leave any of them here. You have to give them all to Him. Well, those are the five compromises as I looked at this passage. Just don't do it. Don't have kids. Just don't do it. Oh, wonderful opportunities. There are arrows in your quiver to affect the world for ages to come or for years to come. Just compromise your message. Don't make waves. But people are lost. And without that message, they'll never get saved. Compromise your separation. But it'll tarnish your testimony, undercut your message. Compromise your home. I can't ask my children to take that level of discipleship. Then you'll lose your children. Compromise your stewardship, then you'll lose opportunities. God gave you those things for a purpose, for our good, for our use, yes, but He gave them to us for a purpose. Opportunities. We deal with someone who's deceitful. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to rob you of opportunities. He wants your children. God calls on us not to compromise. As the Lord commands, we're called out to Him. May our homes be such places. May my home be such a place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for homes. We see so much the destruction. We see kids at camp that come from terrible homes. Lord, we thank you for every good home. We thank you for every parent that's struggling and trying and trusting you. Lord, we pray for your strength and your grace and your wisdom, that our homes would be uncompromised, that our testimonies would be uncompromised, that our message would be uncompromised in this world. For the glory of your Son, we ask.